right, we are in Mark chapter number 9. So if you want to find that in your Bibles, we'll read a few verses over there. And it's been a few weeks. Had a vacation Bible school, and then we were out of town. And I appreciate Brother Bill filling in for us, Preacher Bill Conrad, last Wednesday night. And we're going to read verses 30 through verse number 37. Mark chapter number 9. Give you just a moment to find it. Mark chapter 9, verse number 30. The Bible said, "And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves, who should be the greatest? And he sat down and called the 12, and saith unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." We're going to look down through all these verses. At first, I thought about splitting them up. And maybe between verse 32 and 33, but we're going to look at these verses together. And if I was given a title, I would call this God's Thoughts versus Our Thoughts. God's Thoughts versus Our Thoughts. There's two different ways of thinking here, and we'll see that as we look through these verses tonight. But I thought about the scripture over in Isaiah chapter 55, verse number 8, where the Bible says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." And that's what I thought about as I read over this passage of Scripture and studied it out. And one of the main reasons why I decided to put them all together instead of separating them, because we see there's two different ways of thinking here in these verses. We'll see this as we go down through it tonight, but we just think about what's going on in this passage of Scripture. We've got a group of 13 men. And these 13 men, they are as close as men can be. When men, or even women we could say tonight, but when men work close together, they bond together. When they go through things together. Now, some of these men were fishermen. And if you ever know them about, or basically, I guess all I've ever done is read stories about, but men that go out on the sea together and they work together and they fish together and they eat together and they sleep together, they bond together. Or men that are in the military together, they go out and they're in danger together and they train together and they're around each other all the time. Or those that are in ministry together, or firemen or policemen or something like that. And so we see here the disciples and the Lord Jesus Christ, they've done all these things together. They've worked together, they've ate together, they've slept together, they've traveled together, they've had ups and downs together, they've been in danger together. Remember when they were out on the sea? Now, they really weren't in danger because the Lord Jesus was with them. But the disciples, they really thought they were in danger. They thought they were going to perish out there on the sea during the storm. They've had victories together. They've been talked about together. They've been they've all these experiences they've had together. So they are a very close-knit group of men. And when you're around people like that day in and day out, you get close, you bond together. Yet I thought about this: in their thinking, The disciples are headed in one direction, and the Lord Jesus Christ, He's headed in the other direction. They're about total opposites, even as they're traveling and living and working together. And that's why I say Isaiah chapter 55, verse number 8. The Bible said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Even though we might look at the disciples and say, well, they had a good heart and they didn't mean any harm and, you know, they were thinking good things, but they were contrary to what the Lord Jesus Christ was thinking about, even though they were all so close together. And so we'll begin in verse number 30 and just go down through these verses and try to point some things out. The Bible said again in verse number 30, "And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it." And here we are again. We've seen this same thought over and over and over again. And the Lord Jesus, he would heal somebody. He cast out a demon. He fed the multitudes. He done all these things. And he charged them, "Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody." Preached a message along those lines, "Don't tell anybody." And here in verse number 30, "And he would not that any man should know it." That's one that I passed over when I preached the message, "Don't tell anybody." But here he said he would not that any man should know it. Now, it that he is talking about is what took place in verses 14 through verse number 29. And it was the boy that had a demonic influence. He had a devil in his life, and that devil was trying to destroy him. And it was called here several things, but it was called a dumb and a deaf spirit. And it would throw the boy into the fire. And this boy had this problem in his life since he was a child. It had gone on for several years now, and the Lord Jesus cast the devil out of him, and then the Lord didn't want him to tell anybody, didn't want anybody to know what he had done. Now, in our day and time, if something like that had happened and taken place, it'd be on Facebook before you got home from church. And that'd be one thing. Be nothing wrong with putting on. Look what the Lord has done. This is great. This family's had this problem for years, and now look what the Lord has done. And we want to tell everybody about it. That's how we would be. But the Lord didn't want anybody to know about it. See, they're thinking one way, and he's thinking another way. He didn't want anybody to know. Now, why didn't the Lord want anybody to know? Look in verse number 31. "For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day." Now, we notice back in chapter number 8. Peter's confession of faith, chapter 8, verses 27 through 38. There was a change in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Up until that point, it had been multitudes and miracles. Every time I say that now, I'm self-conscious because Kim don't like the way I say miracles. But that's all it had been up until that point. There'd been one miracle after another. And the multitudes had come together everywhere. But in verse number 30, chapter number 8, verse 30, "And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." Up until that point, it had been multitudes and miracles, but from this point forward, it's more about the message. And the message is that the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to Calvary. He's going to be killed. He's going to be buried. But the third day, he's going to rise again. And so the Lord begins to stress, and he begins to teach, and he begins to place the emphasis on the message of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is interesting to me that he never talks to them about being killed. Now that's strong language. He doesn't say, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to die. He says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and the Son of Man's going to be killed. Killed is in the same category as murdered. That's what he was letting the disciples know. I'm going to be killed. They're going to take me and they're going to kill me. He never talks to them about him going to Calvary or him being killed that he does not talk to them about. But on the third day, the Son of Man's going to rise again. On the third day, I'm going to rise again. Now, I'm not against the cross as a symbol of Christianity. I've heard some that sort of preach that way. But, you know, if somebody wants to wear a cross, I've got no problem with that. But I like that symbol of the garden and the stone rolled away. If it wasn't for the garden tomb and the stone being rolled away and the angel saying, he is not here for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. If it was like some in religious circles, they want to keep the Lord on the cross. But thank God he didn't stay on the cross. He was taken down from the cross. He was buried, but he told the disciples over and over, but on the third day, I'm going to rise again. I'm going to rise again. That's the good news. If it wasn't for a risen Lord that we saved tonight, we would be of all men most miserable. Our faith would all be in vain, but thank the Lord, the stone was rolled away and the Lord Jesus Christ came forth and he taught them and he taught them over and over. And he's trying to get this into their mind, but have you noticed how slow they are? Man, it took them, well, they never really comprehended it till after the resurrection. But it wasn't because the Lord hadn't told them what was going to take place. He had told them over and over and over again. How is it that they could not understand? But in verse number 32, they did not understand. He said in verse 32, but they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. I could see why they were afraid to ask him. He had told them now several times. And they'd just been rebuked because of their lack of faith in the previous verses. So they're a little, what we might say, gun shy about asking him. I mean, he's told them and he's told them. But the Bible says here in verse number 32 that they were afraid to ask him. But it says in verse 32, they understood not that saying. Now, let me ask you something. How could they not understand what he was saying in verse 31? You just can't get any plainer than that. Verse 31, he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. How can you get any plainer? How can you not understand, but they did not understand? What can you not understand about that? I have a couple of theories, I guess, or a couple of thoughts how they couldn't understand. Number one, they just didn't want to understand. They just didn't want to believe it. And the mind is a very powerful thing. You can deceive your own self. It happens all the time. People hear the plain truth, but they choose not to believe it, not to hear it, not to understand it. That happens all the time. Somebody can hear something that they need to do. Or something that is good for them, but they've convinced themselves of a false reality. No, it's not that bad. No, I don't need to do that. No, that's not the way it is. People do that all the time. And the disciples, they just didn't, I believe on one hand, they just did not want to understand what the Lord was really saying. I mean, that's a hard saying. Son of Man's going to be delivered in the hands of unjust men. He's going to be killed. That's sort of hard to really take in. Hard to really believe. I think on one hand, they just did not want to understand or believe what the Lord was saying. Or on the other hand, the Spirit of God had just not yet enlightened them to the truth of what the Lord Jesus was saying. Now, back in chapter number 8 and over in Matthew chapter number 16, Jesus asked the disciples, he said, Who do men say that I am? And Peter made that great confession of faith, Thou art the Son of God, You're the Messiah, we know that there's none but Thee. And the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, He said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but My Father which is in heaven. Until the Lord turns the light on, we'll be in darkness. How did you go to church as many times as you did and go home lost? Because you didn't understand. Because the Spirit of God had not yet dealt with your heart about what it really means to be a sinner and be lost and that you need a Savior. Until the Lord turns the light on, you'll just be in darkness. You can hear with your ears, but that doesn't mean you understand with your heart. And on one hand, the disciples just didn't want to believe. On the other hand, the Spirit of God had just not enlightened them down. But we go on down in this passage of Scripture, and there's further evidence of them being on different pages as far as the thought process is going on. Verse 32, But they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask Him. But look in verse 33, And He came to Capernaum. And being in the house, He asked them, What is it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? Now they'd come back to probably Peter's house. They're spending some time there. They've got that's the direction they were headed in. When they come in the house, the Lord asked them, What is it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? Verse 34, But they held their peace. For by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. When they got to where they were going, the Lord looked at them and He said, What was you arguing about? That's what that means. What were you disputing about along the way? What were you arguing about? And they were afraid to say anything about it. Because they had disputed among themselves, they'd been arguing among themselves, who should be the greatest? And this is why I say they were heading in two totally different directions as far as the way that they were thinking. He had been teaching them and talking to them and preaching to them about going to the cross and dying on the cross, and on the third day He was going to rise again. But they didn't understand that. They were arguing among themselves about an earthly kingdom. Who among us is going to be the greatest? Now, if that's what you're thinking, it'd be hard to soak in that the Messiah was going to be killed and going to die. They've got in their minds, they're thinking about the kingdom, they're thinking about a throne, they're thinking about power, they're thinking about earthly influence. Man, the Lord has come. The Messiah is here. He's going to overthrow the Roman power. They'll not be under their subjection any longer. They are planning on having influence because, hey, look, we're the disciples. We've been with the Lord. Nobody's closer to Him than we are. Maybe Peter and James and John said, Yeah, but we went up on the mountain with Him and we can't tell you, but you should have seen what we saw. You remember when they came down and He said, Don't tell. Don't tell anybody. You should have. I'm not telling you. But you wouldn't believe what we saw. Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest? That's what they were arguing about. They're thinking about an earthly kingdom when the Lord is the king and they have authority and they're going to have position because they're chosen disciples of the Lord. See, they're not thinking about the same things. They were arguing about who was going to be greatest among them, and the Lord has been trying to get the message across to them that he was going to be killed. He'd rise again the third day. They're thinking about who's going to have the crown with the most stars in it. Who's going to have the most authority? Here's the secret to spiritual greatness. Well, there's a lot of religion in the world. And with religion, a lot of times comes a seeking after power and authority. And a desire to be great, or to be greater, or to be known, or to be famous. I'm talking about among religion. Here's the secret to how to be spiritually great and physically as well. Verse number 35. They'd been arguing about who's going to be the greatest. But the Bible said in verse number 35, and he sat down and called the 12. And saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. They was talking about who's going to be the greatest, who's going to be first. The Lord said, if you desire to be first, you're going to have to be last. You're not going to be the master over everybody. You're going to be the least among everybody. You must become and be servant of all. And that is a principle that you find all the way through the Bible. The way up with the Lord is down. Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 12, the Bible said, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Exalt himself. So whoever lifts himself up, whoever places himself up in a high position, he'll be abased, he'll be put down to the bottom. But the ones that is at the bottom to begin with, he'll be exalted, he'll be placed at the top. We find over and over again the teaching in the Bible that that pride goeth before a fall, over in the book of Proverbs. And we find there's great emphasis placed on humbleness and humility, and that applies spiritually and physically as well. There's just not much to watch on TV at all. But we were watching the other night this show, American Ninja Warrior. Has anybody ever seen that? That's pretty decent show. I mean, they don't have any cursing on the show, and it's just a little competition, and these men and women go out there and they do all these things, try to climb a wall at the end, but it always amazes me. Some of them came up there, and there's a guy came out the other night, and they were up in up north somewhere, and this guy was from Pittsburgh. And this guy came out, and boy, he had been a weightlifter and all these kinds of things. And he said at the beginning, before he started the obstacle course, he said, "I'm the proudest man in Pittsburgh." And he was dancing around, waving his towel and everything. And I told Abigail, when he said that, I said, "He's going down. You watch." He said, "I'm the proudest man in Pittsburgh." And sure enough, he didn't get very far at all. The second thing there was to do, splash, down he went, fell off the thing. I said, there he went. Pride cometh before a fall. And boy, they had another one on there, and it was a woman. And she's a mixed martial arts woman. I'd never heard of her before. I don't know anything about it, but buddy, she was proud. And she is bragging about how good she is going to do. And she's just, you know, she's this big star in the boxing world or whatever it is they do. And man, she's just going to tear it up. and she fell on the first thing. And she looked awful when she did it. Looked like a giraffe had broke a leg and stumbled along. I mean, it's awful. She's wobbling and falling all over the place. We sat there and I said, pride, pride, pride will bring you down. In the physical world, I was saying about this a few years ago in the golfing world. Man, the name above all names was Tiger Woods. And now, you talk about somebody that fell. I mean, he was at the top of the golfing world. Winning everything under the sun. Jack Nicklaus, he used to be the guy to sort of knock off the throne. And they was talking about, boy, the way Tiger's doing. He's winning all the majors. He's winning every time he goes out. Nobody, they're afraid of him. But when he had that little trouble down in Florida and involved his SUV in a golf club and his wife in the middle of the night, and I mean from there forward, it's been down, down, down. I think me and Brother James and Brother John might give him a run for his money now. You talk about pride. One thing I never liked about him is he's always so prideful. He's also always so haughty in the way that he acted. Pride will bring you low. Now, if that is the way it is in the physical world, don't you think it is that much more in the spiritual world? In the spiritual world, in ministry, pride and ministry does not go together. I don't care who you are. None of us are God's gift to the church. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's gift to the world. It's all about Him. But you get to thinking you're something, and I know I've told this many times, but I rarely come to the pulpit that I don't think about the young preacher that was asked to go to the big church, and when the pastor called him forward, he strutted into the pulpit like a proud rooster, and he had the thought in his mind, I'm really going to give these folks something, and he messed around and stuttered and stumbled over all of his words, and he went down with his shoulders slunk low. And a little old lady in the church came up to him and said, son, if you'd have went up like you came down, you'd have came down like you went up. He went up with pride. And pride does not go in the work of the Lord. Now, a child here in this passage of Scripture is used as an illustration of greatness. That's how the Lord teaches a lesson to the disciples. They're coming down the road talking about who's going to be the greatest. And they've been disputing. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine in the church that there'd be people arguing and fussing? Here's the disciples. And the Bible said they're disputing. The Lord takes a little child and brings him out of the crowd or out of the room or must have been there, a child somewhere. Verse 35, and he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And here's the illustration, verse 36. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. Now, how did the Lord illustrate to these haughty disciples that's arguing about who's going to be the greatest what it would take to really be great? He illustrated that by using a little child. Verse 36, he took a child and set him in the midst of them. When he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them. Now, let me ask you this. What did the child do? Does anybody? That's right. That child didn't do nothing. What the child is an illustration of spiritual greatness in the eyes of the Lord. What the child did was nothing. The child didn't do anything other than he must have listened to the Lord when the Lord said, come here. Now, I've seen preachers use children, and it worked out pretty good while preaching. I've seen preachers try to use children, and it didn't work out good at all. It just depends on the child. If the child cooperates, it can work out pretty good. If the child will not cooperate, it's not going to work out good. As we go on and on further in the latter days, I think it's a bad idea to try to use children in an illustration. Because some of them's hard to get a hold of. But now the Lord Jesus said, come here. And what do you think the little child did? Just come right over there. That child listened to the Lord. That child responded to the Lord. Some children, you'd be, come here, come here, come here, come here, come here. And you'd think they's deaf. They didn't hear a thing you said. You'd have to chase them down all over the Lord, all over the room. That's not how the little child was. The little child responded. The little child obeyed the Lord. The little child trusted. The Bible says he took him up in his arms and just rested there. That's all that little child did. And the Lord said, here's your picture of what it takes to be great. Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? What have you ever done as far as anything spiritually great? Who would raise their hand tonight and say, oh, I done this or I done that? I don't have anything as a pastor, as a preacher, after all these years. I don't have anything to brag about. You don't have anything to brag about. Anything that we would want to maybe tell somebody about, it would have to start like this. The Lord. You ever been involved or been around anything really, really good that the Lord has done? If it was really good, it was the Lord that done it. You didn't do it. You ever been in a revival service or been somewhere where somebody got gloriously saved or seen something accomplished for the glory and honor of God? You didn't do it. It was the Lord. All you and I can do is come as a little child and respond and listen and just do what he asks us to do. But he gets all the glory. He gets all the honor. That's why the little child is such a great example. The child didn't do anything. And the child didn't want to be bragged on. Child just came and just trusted the Lord. Verse number 37, we'll close with this tonight. The Lord went on after he took the little child up in his arms. The Lord said, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. Now, in Matthew, and we're not going to get into this tonight, but in Matthew, it goes into a lot more detail. And it's over in Matthew that he talks about, in relation to the child, about becoming as a little child and be converted. And there's a lot of preaching in that. A little child just hears, trusts, obeys the Lord. But now here he doesn't mark. Doesn't use it that way. He doesn't mention all that. But in verse number 37, as we read this, this is totally contrary to the thinking of the world. Verse 37, Jesus said, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. The Lord Jesus here is talking about, if you receive me, you receive the one that sent me. That was his Father, God the Father. Now the world thinks totally contrary to that. The world wants God, but it doesn't want the Son. That's our problem today. Just God in general, most people wouldn't have a problem at all. The President of the United States, who I don't think thinks much of God. But he can go up there and make a great big speech, and when he signs off, he can say, God bless America. And nobody gets all tore up over that. Just in general, people want a God. People are going to have some kind of God. They want a God to blame when bad things happen. Big hurricane comes along, wipes out a bunch of people. Tornado kills somebody. Mass murderer goes into a church and kills people, or anything like that in our country. When something like that happens, people want a God to blame. Where was God? Why did God let this? Why did God, you know, they want to blame somebody. They want a God to curse. That's how our society is. If God's not real, and a lot of people say there's no such thing as God, why use God as a curse name? Because God is real, and that's a heart. That's a heart. They want a God just as sort of a general security blanket. They want a God to blame. They want a God to curse. They want a God in that fashion, but they do not want the God of the Bible. They don't want the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you don't want the Son, you will not get the Father. And that's what the Lord Jesus is saying here in verse number 37. Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. You can't have the Father without the Son. Jesus said in John 14 and 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way to the Father is through the Son. And if you won't receive the Son, you'll not receive the Father. If you'll not go by the way of the Son, you'll not go to heaven, where God is, real God, Creator God, the God of the Bible. I know the world has a lot of gods, but God in heaven thinks a great deal of His Son. So much so that the Bible said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's why there's no other way to get to heaven. God sent His Son. And we must believe and receive His Son. Apart from His Son, there's no salvation. There's no forgiveness. There's no eternal life. There's no heaven apart from Him. I'm talking about apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to come as a little child would come, just in simple childlike faith. It's easier for children to get saved than it is adults. Adults got all this confused mess a lot of times in their mind. But a child can hear and believe the gospel a whole lot easier. And so we talk sometimes about childlike faith. Now, Lord willing, next time we'll get into verses 38 through 41, which is really good for what's going on in our country right now. And he's talking about what it says in the Scofield, the rebuke of sectarianism. And so we'll not get into that tonight, but that's what we have to look forward to, Lord willing, next week. But I do appreciate your good attention.